In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, let's read tonight verses 12 through 14. Let's read from verses 11 through 14. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14 tonight. And this is our eighth message, or eighth sermon, in our series on the book of Ephesians. You'll notice with me as we come here to verse 11, he said, "...in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Father, thank You again tonight for the opportunity and privilege that You've given us to assemble together. And we ask, Lord, Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about these verses today and all the truths, the redemption, the forgiveness, the election, the adoption, all the things that God has given to us. I was thinking about the other night, it's always good to see people get saved, but it's always great to see people who stay saved. And what I mean by that is walking in the Lord. And we went in the other night, the Mission of Hope, and Monday night we had four that were saved, but we also had two men that were saved January the 17th and came straight to us and with a smile on their face, walking with the Lord. And said, we were saved here, January the 17th. And I was just paid attention to watching these men worship while we were there, while we were singing and preaching and things like that. And definitely a change that has taken place in their lives. One of them was 42 and the other one was 30. Now notice with me as we come here, reading from verse 12 again. He said that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, he's talking about, when he says, we who first trusted in Christ, he's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about himself, for Paul was an apostle, but he also was a Jew. And we know that according to Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We also know that in Romans 15 and verse 8 that we see there that the Lord Jesus came to confirm the promises that were made unto the fathers, that is the Old Testament. Now in verse 13 he says, in whom ye also trusted. In this passage he's referring to Gentile believers. Because in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, for that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Then in verse 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we see here, in these verses that he's speaking, first of all, we, the Jewish people, we, the apostles, we've trusted in the Lord. And now you've trusted. In Ephesians 3, he says in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then in verse 6, he said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Jewish people, many of them, such as Peter, James, and John, and others, had trusted the Lord as their Savior, believed on Messiah. And now many Gentiles, here's a Gentile church that is established, and the apostle is saying, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I mentioned to you in closing last week the issue here of trusting, and it means to have confidence. To have confidence or a total dependence upon the Lord. And now, I illustrated this by mentioning to you in Matthew 27. In Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to be reading verse 43 from that chapter. If you're taking notes tonight in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, we see to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own... how does it go there? I'm getting two verses confused. I'm thinking of Romans 10, 9 at a quote all the time in witnessing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I believe is the way it goes. Trusting in the Lord, not only for our salvation, but for our daily lives, trusting and walking Him. Psalms 118, 8 and 9, and then in Psalms 18, verse 2, all of these are saying basically the same thing. Now, I remind you also of a passage in Corinthians, and I'm going to read in Matthew in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle writing the church at Corinth, he said unto them in verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, listen, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Well, we see that we're not to believe in vain, but we're to truly trust in the Lord. Well, in Matthew chapter 27, we read here, and the verse I'm after is actually in verse 43, but I want to back up just a little bit, and I'm going to be reading from verse 39. And he says here in verse 39, this is when Christ was hanging on the cross, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads. And it's saying in verse 40, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said, with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now." He says here in verse 43, "if he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God." Now, verse 43 said he trusted, here's what they're saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Well, he did trust in God. Now, you think about the Lord Jesus trusting in his Father, and he's willing to be born in a manger as a baby and grow up and live. Now he's willing to go to the cross and literally die, you know, for the sins of the world. He's nailed to the cross, and for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and so forth. And we see here that he said he trusted in God. Now they're saying this, but he did trust in God, and he believed. There's other verses that tells us that he believed that his Father, that he would be raised from the dead. Now that's trust. To die on the cross, to be nailed to the cross, believing that on the third day that you would rise again. Now I read that, and I realized the Lord Jesus did not have to be saved as we're saved. We're talking about that trust, and to have confidence, and to totally depend upon someone else. And as we come back to Ephesians chapter 1, we see here, by the way, if you're taking notes tonight, Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 6 compares trusting in the arms of man and trusting in the Lord God. Many of you are probably familiar with that. Now he says in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Notice they trusted after that they heard, because faith cometh by hearing. After they heard the word of truth, what is the word of truth? Is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. So they heard, they believed, they trusted in this. And then he says, "and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, this distinguishes between those things which are authentic and those things which are not. That's what the word sealed means. Those who are saved, God's heritage. He has saved them, but He also has sealed them. And in verse 14, which is the earnest, that word earnest means guarantee or surety. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now I want you to think about this word sealed. I'm going to ask you to turn to just a few verses, turn to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to give you some references that we may not turn to. But what is a seal? What is all of this about? Well, a seal is for protection. It is for security. There's a number of synonyms we could use. It's for preservation. It is for ownership. It is for proof. It is a guarantee of something. It confirms something. It authenticates something. It is for safety. I mean, there's several different thoughts that we could bring into this. But I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4 that he says here in this passage in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. First of all, we found out that we're sealed. Second, we see here that we're sealed until the day of redemption. That is when the Lord comes and redeems His church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It was customary to set a seal upon that which was dedicated to God. A quote by another author, he said, what is precious is sealed. Who seals up dung and pebbles in a bag? Believers are God's jewels, His treasure, therefore sealed. We have a tendency to seal that which is important to us, that which is a treasure to us. And now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 22, he said, who hath also sealed us and given, here's that other word again, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We've been sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit. I'll say more about that word in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll notice here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading in verse 5, we have these words. He said in verse 5, he said, now he that hath wrought, that is worked, us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. Now notice in Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to give you three thoughts after we read this verse on the subject of sealing, or something that is sealed. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 5. If you want a comparative verse, you can write down Daniel 12, verses 4 and verse 9. The Lord said, seal up the book until the end. Now notice here we're going to find a book. This book here cannot be opened but by the proper person at the proper time. We read from verse 1. And notice with me in verse 1. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders rather said unto me, weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed, that is, he's overcome, to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints, and then that new song that we've talked about many times is sung because we're redeemed in verse 9 and in verse 10. And you read on through that, he talks about worthy is the Lamb. So here we have a book that is sealed and nobody can open it. There's no one in anywhere can open it except the Son of God who shed His blood for our sins. Now, the sealing of this book here, to open the seals would be to pour out the wrath upon the earth, to redeem back what Satan has taken away. And only the Lamb of God can do that. Now, let me give you three thoughts on the subject of sealing. First of all, let's consider for security. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. So a seal is for security. And we all understand that. We've used that word many times in our life, have we not? We've used it a number of different ways. Some of you ladies may seal a jar on some vegetables or fruit or whatever the case may be. Maybe, I don't know about, well, I guess fruit also. But you seal that up because you want to preserve it. And so, first of all, for security, I'm going to read in Revelation chapter 20. If you're taking notes tonight, you'll find that in Matthew 27:66, we find that when the Lord had died on the cross, they took His body down, placed it in the tomb. And there's some came and said, you know, He talked about being raised from the dead. And they said, what if somebody comes along and steals His body, you know, and says He rose from the dead? So they put guards, they watched, and they sealed the tomb. No one could get in. The Roman government sealed the tomb, and no one could get in, no one could get out. Daniel chapter 6 in verse 17, when Daniel is in the lion's den, the doorway is sealed. I mean, we understand what that means. It has to do with security. Well, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. In verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, whatever interpretation you have for these verses, and there's a lot of different opinions for what has taken place here, one thing is for sure, God set a seal upon this bottomless pit, and Satan could no longer deceive the nations as long as this seal was there. That's very clear, isn't it? So, I mean, even Satan himself is bound by this seal of God. So, first of all, a seal reveals to us security. Now, you think about that in your salvation. Christ, we've talked about redemption, adoption, forgiveness, election, all of these spiritual blessings, our inheritance and whatever. But He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. No man can pluck us out of His hands, as in John chapter 10, verse about 27 through about verse 29. All right, now, a seal also is not only for security, but for protection. For protection. Revelation chapter 7, notice here. In Revelation chapter 7. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, Ezekiel 9:4. Ezekiel 9:4. There's some folks that there was this one had an ink horn, went through and marked some people, put a mark on them. And those that were marked were sealed and they were secured from the destruction that was coming upon those that did not, that those that were not marked of the Lord, they were destroyed. So again, it's for protection. I'm going to illustrate that right here three times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 and verse 3. He says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, of our God rather, in their foreheads. Notice in chapter 9. In chapter 9, and by the way, you can read about the servants of God. They're mentioned here in this chapter. There are 144,000 mentioned in verses 1 through 8, and then in verse 9, there's a great multitude which no man could number out of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues. Now in chapter 9, we're reading verse 4. In verse 4, and it's talking about the locusts, verses 1, 2, and 3. In verses 1, the fifth angel sounded. We see here that he said, I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And he describes what comes out of this pit in the next several verses. But in let's go ahead and read verse 3. He said, and there came out of the smoke of locusts upon the earth, and of them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now it's important that you have the seal of God, because those who do not have the seal of God, destruction comes upon them. Notice in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. You say, can you explain all the details there in chapter 9? No, but I've got the seal of God. God knows all about it. I can give you some thoughts on it. Some of them may be right, some of them may be wrong. But I got the seal of God. That's the most important thing. Chapter 14, reading in verse 1. He says here in chapter 14 and in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, and a lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this has to do with when we talk about the sealing in the forehead, the names written in the forehead. This is not a stamp that's placed upon your face, okay? This has to do with your belief system, and it has to do with the Holy Ghost that has sealed you. Now, I want you to think about that. And when you think about others that take the mark of the beast, also think about that as well. It's more than what people think it is. It is a belief system, that seal in the mind, that belief system. There's more here. You know, there's been everything under the sun, from barcodes back in the 70s to you name it. You know, that is the mark. There's a little bit more here than meets the eye. We're talking about something in the mind. We're talking about a belief system. We're talking about theology, things of that nature. And we're talking about the sealing of the Holy Ghost, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You see, those who are truly saved, they have a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And those who reject the Lord, they also have a belief system and a way of thinking as well. Okay? Now, so we see here then that it is a seal is used for security, it is used for protection, and it is also used for proof. Now let me give an example of that. Turn with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, the entire postal service stands behind a registered letter when the clerk stamps it and seals it. Okay? So the whole postal service stands behind that. Why? Because it's been stamped and it's been sealed. Now the next thing is that a seal shows proof. Now let me give you a few other verses. I probably won't turn to all of these. Romans 4:11. We find that a seal there was proof of Abraham's faith. It was proof of his faith. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Romans 4:11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imparted unto them also. Abraham had faith in the Lord. He was circumcised, and that circumcision was a sign and a seal of his righteous faith. He submitted the circumcision, and it proved that he had faith in God. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 10, a seal shows proof of purchase of a piece of land. Okay? Buddy got a deed on your land? Deed on your donkey or your automobile? Amen? There's reasons for that, amen? In John 3:33 and John 6:67, we see there that the seal placed upon the Lord was proof that He was the Son of God. That He was the Son of God. I'm going to give you one other one. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians, then we're going to go to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. But let me give you one other. I'm going to read it, not asking you to turn there. Romans 15. I want you to listen to this. I made mention of this verse, I think, a moment ago. Romans 15:8. It says this. It says, "Now say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made in the fathers, to confirm, to seal." Now notice in 1 Corinthians 9, here's the word that's used again. And here we're going to see that Paul uses this word in pertaining to his converts. Proof, in other words, he's going to prove his apostleship. He says in chapter 9, reading from verse 2, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal or the proof of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." He's saying the very fact that you are my converts, he's saying this is proof that I am an apostle. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now I would encourage you to go and read the one in Ezekiel this week, the whole chapter, but especially in verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice here. Now we see here in this passage, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading in verse 19, look at this. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure," that is firm, "having this seal," that is, having this proof. I'm in 2 Timothy 2. You're in the wrong chapter. I know I gave the wrong chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal," that is, this proof, "the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Isn't it great that the Lord knoweth them that are His? Why? How does He know them that are His? Because He has sealed them. He's put His name in their forehead. He has sealed them by the Holy Spirit. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read this verse again. There's another thought here in it. He says in verse 13, "In whom," that is in Christ, "ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed," notice, "with that Holy Spirit of promise." So He tells us what that we are sealed with. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is the evidence of our redemption. I want you to write down a few passages. John 7, verse 38 and 39, promised that the Spirit would come. It had not come before Christ died on the cross. It did come on the day of Pentecost in a new and unique way in reference to the church. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, the promise of the Holy Ghost would come. In John 15, and verse 26, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Lord promised this. And these chapters are the upper room discourse. There, if you'll read those. And then John 16, verses 7 through 13, again, He promised that the Comforter would come. So the Bible is saying that you and I are sealed in Ephesians 1:13. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It was promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And then in Acts chapter 1, if you're taking notes, Acts chapter 1, verses 4, it says, being assembled together, this is after He rose from the dead, and before He ascended up, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. Then in verse 8, but ye shall receive power at the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me. So they are to wait there until the promise would come. What is the promise? Of the Holy Spirit. And then one other passage I'm going to give you in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, listen to this. 1 John 3 and verse 24, it says, and He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us. Now listen to me. He abideth in us, listen, by the Spirit which He hath given us. We know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. The Holy Spirit is very important. And over the years I've preached many messages on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Just last year we preached a message on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, showing the difference between the two. These are very important. Now, we've established that. Now come to verse 14. It continues with here, and he says, which is the earnest? Talking about the Spirit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance? Earnest. 2 Corinthians 5:5. I just gave you a few moments ago. What does the word earnest mean? It means guarantee. It means surety. It's like a token or a... Earnest money binds the bargain. I come to your... You've got an automobile for sale. I come to your house this evening, look at that automobile, and I like it, and I don't have the money in my pocket. I put down, I say, let me leave a few $100 with you. This is earnest money. It binds the bargain. I say, I'll be back in the morning with the money and buy that vehicle. That's sort of the thought here in the passage. That's not exactly, but it's sort of the thought here. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is that God promised to us now that our inheritance is secure. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He kept promising the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit was promised all the way back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel chapter 36, under the New Covenant. He promised His Spirit. He said, I'll put My Spirit within you. And then we see that repeated in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, the New Covenant. He said, I'm going to put My Spirit within you. And so, what we see here in the passage is that the Spirit of God is what seals the believer, and it is the Spirit that is the earnest of our inheritance. So Christ died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He was ready to ascend back in heaven. He said, wait for the promise. So as He ascended back in heaven on the day of Pentecost, the promise came, which is the Holy Spirit. Began a unique ministry there. The beginning of the church as we know it. And so, we see here in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, we're already told in verse 7 that we are redeemed. We have been redeemed. But the Lord left the Spirit of God here. He placed the Spirit in us. Earnest. Like earnest money. He's saying, I promise you, I guarantee you that I will return and redeem the purchased possession. In other words, His church, His bride. Our bodies will be physically redeemed during this time. Now notice with me, as we turn to Romans chapter 8, we'll close in Romans chapter 8. And notice in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 14, and then we're going to back up and read from verse 8. Notice first of all from verse 14, kind of tie in what we're saying. He said in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See the working of the Spirit. He said in verse 17, "And the children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption that is mentioned here, and we've received that. And we are heirs of God. Now notice in verse 23, he said, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," as in Ephesians 1:14. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit," that is to be made known, "the redemption of our body." So in one sense, in a spiritual sense, we've been adopted. In another sense, we've not. We're waiting for the adoption, for it to be completely manifest and made known. In one sense, we have been redeemed. We have spiritually been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from our sins. We've been delivered out of the bondage of sin. And still, yet at the same time, we're waiting for the physical redemption of our body when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So we have been redeemed. We're waiting to be redeemed. Okay? And so, he says here in verse 23 that we're waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, let me close in verse 8 and 9. Now, here's what the Spirit of God does tonight for you and I. The Spirit of God allows us to claim our inheritance. The Spirit of God allows us, based upon the Word of God, to claim our inheritance and to enjoy it now and to make it a reality to us every day that we live. That's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God that abides within inside allows us to enjoy it now, makes it real to us. Instead, we are waiting. And still yet, there's a reality of that now. Jesus said, "I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." So we have life waiting for the kingdom of God, but still yet we have life and we have it more abundantly, you see. And so we live in the present and we see the reality, and it's only by the Spirit of God that we can now enjoy that. Romans chapter 8, reading in verse 8, we have these words. Romans 8 and verse 8. He says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh." That is like being in Adam. He says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," what's the next few words? "He's none of His." Everything hinges around salvation, trusting, having the Spirit of God. Everything hinges around faith. Amen? Always comes back to there. Proves that we're not saved by character or any other means. It's by faith, by trusting. And by trusting the Lord, we have the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us. I hope these are a blessing to you. Just the apostle just laying down a foundation. And we're going to see next week, we're going to spend at least one more week in Ephesians chapter 1, at the most two. And we're going to see that he's praying now. After giving them this truth, his prayer is that they would understand it and that they would walk in it. So we're going to stop right here.